Invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 9 and the first 12 verses where we'll be studying this afternoon. John chapter 9 and beginning with verse 1. Not only is it a joy to be able to celebrate 50 years of marriage, but good to have Jackie back. And, of course, it'll be better when we get them both back. We miss Tommy, but it's good to see her here today. One thing that I meant to use as an illustration in morning lesson that kind of struck me as we were reading Jackie's letter, because it's the way we always ought to feel. She said, "Sundays just don't seem right." And I'm kind of paraphrasing, without worship. That's the way it ought to be with all of us. On April the 6th, 1969, my father passed away on a Sunday morning. It was the day that he was also scheduled to lead singing for that morning worship. And he never woke up. He died of a massive heart attack. And on Sunday evening, Mom and I did not go to worship for obvious reasons. But Mom always said, often, "I felt guilty for not being there Sunday night." Now, you know, I tried to tell her she shouldn't feel that way. But nonetheless, it said a lot about her and her devotion and faith. Kind of devotion she had. That's the way you ought to feel. Worship is not something we do conveniently. It's something that we do because we have a desire to please God and honor Him. Anyway, sermon over. Now let's get to the other one. The Gospel of John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus passed by. As he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is this not he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' And he said, 'I am he.' Therefore, they said to him, 'How were your eyes open?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" Now, in this context, Jesus is proving that he is God. In fact, in the 20th chapter and verses 30 and 31, John records the purpose of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in John's gospel. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, John says, "And truly to Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Thus, Jesus is proving that he is God, that he is truly the Messiah, that he is truly the Savior, that he is the essence of God's message, that he is truly the Christ of God, the coming one, the one, the Lamb of God, who can take away the sins of the world. And that was true of all his miracles. That was the primary purpose. And we all understand that, of course, only God, only one who had that ability, would be the one that would have the ability to take this man who was born blind and to heal him of his blindness. And after further investigation, the rest of the story that we'll not be reading today, we find that Even the enemies investigated and offered further validity to the miracle that Jesus had performed. Jesus had healed a blind beggar. You know, healing itself is fascinating. In fact, it's something we all think about because the reality is that as soon as we are born, we begin to decay. The day of our birth is the beginning of the day that we start our journey toward what we commonly call the pine box. And thus, healing is important to us. It's something that we think about a lot. And unfortunately, because it is so important, it is something that many have preyed upon. So-called faith healers have made millions off of some supposed miracle that they are able to perform or some healing that they are able to accomplish. But even in the New Testament, healing was important. Hold your place there and look in the John chapter 5. Because in John chapter 5, we find some interesting statements made in verse 14. James chapter 5 and verse 14. James 5:14. I'll give you time to get there. Sorry about that. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So even in New Testament times, healing was something that was obviously upon the thoughts of the people, and something that even God would address even in this New Testament letter. And it is certainly something that is obviously very important in our society. We have talked a great deal, unfortunately, in recent past, even in our own congregation, about doctors and nurses and drugs. And we talk about herbs and vitamins and all the things that we seek for the purpose of healing. And I would suggest to you that there are basically four kinds of healing. Number one, there is natural healing. That is, that God has allowed for this body to, in some form or fashion, to heal itself. I remember when I was a boy, you know, you take the fall on the sidewalk, you skin the knee, and then Mom would get you aside and she'd put a little Bactine on there and she would say, "Now blow on it so it doesn't sting," which really didn't help, but at least she wanted me to think it helped. And then that wound would scab over. And before long, the scab would begin to peel and there was that fresh new skin. The body is absolutely amazing. It has, in some fashion, the ability to defend itself and to heal itself. But in addition to that, of course, we have medical healing. We have doctors and nurses that provide tools and devices and drugs and surgical methods to replace and to remove and to repair. And in my personal estimation, probably one of the greatest discoveries that man has made is the discovery of something that we've taken for granted most of my lifetime, and that is the antibiotic, the penicillin, that is able to somehow help the body to defend itself against bacteria. And so there is medical healing. But in addition to medical healing, there is psychological healing. The fact is that mental stress causes disease. In the Mayo Clinic, they tell us that a large majority of their patients have some kind of physical ailment that was actually prompted by some kind of mental distress. You ever go to the doctor and, you know, you go get the old physical and you're already a little nervous, if you're like me, and blood pressure is up, you know, and they say, "Take a deep breath and relax." Because the fact is that even blood pressure or ulcers or many more other things come about, unfortunately, at times because of some kind of mental distress. But finally, there is miraculous healing, which is, of course, what is recorded in John's Gospel, the 9th chapter. Divine healing. No medical explanation for it. No psychological explanation for it. But supernatural divine healing. And certainly, if God has the ability to create this world, to stand on the edge of the universe, and to bring this world into existence, then God Himself, at this occasion in the form of His Son, is certainly able to give this man two eyes that now can see, and which is what he did. If you believe in God, then you certainly would believe that this God is able to perform miracles. And certainly the Bible is full of examples of these wonders and signs which God performed. And there was a reason for it. God gave them, as we read in John chapter 20, to authenticate the message and authenticate the claim. And they were instant, they were full, that is, there was no partial healing, and they were evident even at times, even to the enemy. Even the enemy could not deny the signs and wonders that Jesus was able to perform. And thus we find upon this occasion, in John chapter 9, an example of divine healing. Jesus healed a blind man. And first of all, when He healed this blind man, it was certainly not natural. For here was a man who was born blind. He has no way to recover. There's no process that can reverse this matter. And secondly, it certainly was not medical healing. There was no, at that time, no medical surgery that could correct the blindness of this man, could help him to see. It was certainly not something that was created by stress, because he was born in that condition. And thus we have another example of the power of Jesus proving the claim that He was the Son of God by performing this wonderful miracle and healing this man who was born blind. It was certainly not sleight of hand. It was carefully investigated by the enemy, and truly, indeed, as Jesus claimed, and as this man claimed, here was a man who was born blind, who was healed of his blindness. Well, let's look at John chapter 9 for a minute. Let's first of all look at number one, the problem. And that is the problem that here was a man who was born blind. In John chapter 9, and beginning with verse 1, the first three verses, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, first of all, notice that it says in verse 1, as Jesus passed by. Now, what's significant about that is, if you go to the 8th chapter of the 59th verse, you begin to see the setting here. In John chapter 8 and verse 59, it says, "The enemy had taken up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Here Jesus was in confrontation with the enemies, and they were wanting to kill him, and so Jesus, in a sense, has to escape. But what's really remarkable about that is that even though he is running for his life at this time from the enemy, here is a man who has the time to give to a blind man. This blind man was probably in some prominent position, as we commonly would find, maybe at the temple gate or wherever. Would have been in a prominent position for obvious reasons. Number one, hopefully it would have been a place of safety where no one would take advantage of his physical ailment. But hopefully it would also be a place where people would feel quite charitable. They would come and they would offer their sacrifice for sin. And upon that occasion, feeling kind of, having that charitable mood, then would perhaps help him by giving this man, this beggar, something to help him to eat. And so Jesus heals this man. He saw him, and he took advantage of the opportunity, and he healed him. But may I suggest to you that this blindness is perhaps a spiritual figure of something that you and I also have a problem with. Because in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." May I suggest to you that spiritual blindness is probably the greatest malady that we face rather than physical blindness. That is, that sin blinds us and deceives us. And just as Jesus, out of compassion, even in a moment when he is running and fleeing, out of compassion seeks to heal this blind man, at the same time, Jesus is also seeking to save those like you and I who have been lost in sin and groping in darkness and blinded because of sin. Now what's interesting, in verse 2, the disciples had assumed something about this condition, this physical condition. The disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parent, that he was born blind?" They had assumed that this physical condition was a result either of his sin or the sin of his parent. Now, obviously, it was not the result of his sin because he was born in that condition. But nor was it necessarily because of the sin of his parents. Yes, I do realize that there are occasions when, unfortunately, you have a child which is the unfortunate victim of a mom that may be living a promiscuous lifestyle. I realize that there are, go to Jamaica, you find those that are born into that society that may have all kinds of ailment because of a sexually transmitted disease or because of a mother that was obviously addicted to drugs before the birth of that child. Unfortunately, we do have that happen. But upon this occasion, Jesus plainly said, "Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Not because of sin, but rather because this is a miracle waiting to happen for a reason. That I might prove that indeed I am the Son of God. That the works of God might be revealed in him. This man was born blind to give glory to God. And isn't that true of our affliction? Sometimes we think of ourselves in the sense of affliction as something that is overwhelming and negative. But you remember in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, what the Apostle Paul said with regard to his thorn in the flesh in verse 7 when he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Even in our times of affliction, it can be to the glory of God. My grace is sufficient for you. God will provide strength, even though at times we are weak. And so we find the problem. But we also find the purpose of Jesus revealed in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, it's interesting. The disciples had asked a theological question. And not that it wasn't necessarily an important one or one that was worthy of delving into, but at this time, Jesus basically very plainly answers it and gets on with the work of the moment. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then he says in verses 4 and 5, "I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." No time for theological questions, but rather I must work the works of him who sent me. And Jesus would say, we must work and do the Father's will. The reason I mention this is because time is precious. And I guess I say it primarily, you know, it's kind of like looking at preachers. Because it's easy to spend a lot of time in an office delving into deep, supposedly theological questions, and not busy doing the work that we need to be doing of sharing the light of the world with the people. And pardon me, but while I just sort of take a kind of a detour here, but I recall a few years ago when I first started preaching, you know, where volumes were written about, well, does Jesus have two spirits? I mean, volumes written in magazines about that. Or volume written, well, does man have to sin, you know? Well, the fact is we do, so why? But they would, you know, and I guess what I'm thinking is, you know, guys, you got too much time on your hands. Maybe what you need to be doing is going out door to door trying to save the lost instead of spending all your time behind closed doors trying to think of some other issue to stir the brethren up. You know, that's the point that I want to make. And that's, I think, what is Jesus saying here. I have a work to do. I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. And therefore, I must do the works of my Father. There's no time delving into these questions, but rather I have a work to do. And I would suggest to you that we also do. We do too. We have a work to do. In fact, the reality is that there are a lot of people that are groping in darkness that need the light of Jesus. They need the light of the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He is the light of the soul. And the gospel that saves is really very, very simple. And in fact, it's interesting that later on, down in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when they found him, they said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And thus, this man was led to Jesus, the light of the world. Lord, I believe. Well, we also see in the story the power of Jesus. Beginning in verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this he sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. I'm the one. Here was a man born blind who was healed of his blindness. Now, it's interesting that Jesus had instructed him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. According to history, Hezekiah was the one who had built an aqueduct that came from a water source on the hill of the temple that actually came down in a tunnel down that hill to a pool, the pool of Siloam. The word meant sent. And some have suggested that the temple being representative of the presence of God, here was one something sent from God for the purpose of refreshment. Jesus was certainly one sent from God to not only offer the physical water, but more importantly, the one who was sent to offer a living water. Remember, Jesus talked about that in John 4 and verse 14 when he spoke with a Samaritan woman, saying, whoever drinks of this water will thirst. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But I will, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus would offer living water. And that's the kind of water that we can offer when we offer the Savior. And thus the result. The result is recorded in verses 9 through 12. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. I don't know, but I know one thing. That whereas I was blind, now I see. I'm not sure who he is, but I know that I see. The point is that others saw a difference. And while we may not be the recipient of physical healing, more importantly, our lives should be the recipient of spiritual healing. And that others must see our lives and must see a change and must see a difference that would cause them to ask the same questions or the kind of question that these people had asked, inquiring of this man. They need to see Jesus in us. They need to see a different kind of life because of the influence of Christ. Well, one other thought. That is, consider with me the parallels of the blind man with us and some of the statements that are made by Paul in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. First of all, number one, we are shut out from God because of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, that at that time you're without God and alienated from the life of God. The tragedy of sin is that it separates man from God. Number two, because of that, in that former condition, we were spiritually blind. In fact, Paul says, among whom you once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others, living a life of following our own passions and desires. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance of them, that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, spiritually blind. Third, beyond human help. Dead in trespasses and sins, but made alive by the gospel, Paul said, by grace you have been saved. And finally, we were beggars in need of the grace of God. Question is, have you met Siloam? Have you met the one sent? The one who made all things, the one who healed a blind man 2,000 years ago, can help you spiritually see. The same sensitive, loving Jesus has passed by today. Are we willing to say, Lord, please wash because I believe? This same Jesus loves you and me. And He wants to bring healing to our life, spiritual healing, joy and peace and comfort and hope. You know, one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian, I spend a lot of time in a hospital, unfortunately. But then I suppose that's sort of deemed to be part of the work that I'm to do. But it is much easier to go into an ICU room when you know a brother or sister devoted their life to God than it is to go into an ICU room when you know this person has not lived that life of faith. What a blessing it is to be able in prayer to speak about the consolation and cry of Christ, the joy of Christ, the hope that He offers. Because here is one who devoted their life to Him, the one that loved them and gave His life upon the cross. If you're here today and realize that in some form or fashion you're in need of the invitation, we invite you to come. Would you come if we stand and sing the song selected?